One choice can change everything. One choice can change everything. I failed to take seriously that God's command was for my good. And with one crunch, I felt what was sweet in the mouth sour into the soul with one bite of a disobedience. I never realized God's boundary wasn't to keep me from experiencing the good, but God's boundary was so that I could experience the good. I doubted that he had my command in his care, and I took the crunch. And oh, what I wouldn't do for a do-over. One more opportunity to push the rewind button and to go back and to trust rather than try to live a little. And yet I learned a hard lesson about life. Life doesn't have do-overs. Life doesn't have do-overs. And yet, even though it doesn't have a do-over, God has done something better than what I deserve. In the midst of my mess, God did something better than I deserve that I would like to tell you the fullness of the story here. My name's Adam. I actually got my name Adam from the stuff that I'm made out of. I like to keep a little on me at times. Adam comes from the Hebrew word Adamah, which means ground, which means earth. Yes, I was made from dirt. God molded the dirt and breathed his life into this dust of the ground, and I became a living being. Now this makes some of you scratch your head. How can dirt come alive? And yet you don't realize that which is breathing life into it. Because when God touches even dirt, dirt can dance and produce DNA and cells and organs and all these complexities that is me. I am of the dirt and dust because the divine one breathed his life into my being and made me life. And like I said, you see the dirt all over me. I like to keep some under my fingernails at times too. And I do that for good reason because it keeps me humble. It reminds me, dirt, you know what dirt is, right? You came walking in on it probably here. You probably got some stuck to the bottom of your shoe even in that way. It's humble. It's ordinary. It's earthy. And it reminds me to stay humble, to stay ordinary, to stay earthy, because you would need that reminder too if you understood that you were the image bearer as well. God's word tells us that not only are we dirt and dust, but that we are made in the image of God. The Almighty God of the universe has chosen to reflect himself through you. Now that's prone to puff you up, isn't it? Make you a little prideful, strut a little differently when you realize that you are made in God's image. And both are true of humanity. We are both dirt of the ground and of this divine stock of God himself. We are both to be humble and yet high, valued and yet ordinary, special and yet soil. That's what we are as human beings. And that's what I am as your forefather, ancestor, Adam, that begat the family tree in that way. I'm Adam, Adamah, from dirt and from dust. And soon after God gave me life, he gave me work. He put me in a garden in Eden to work in the dirt and to tend the dirt. And you might think, hey, that sounds just like a God, to create a being to do his work, and yet you don't understand this God of the Bible. He's a different kind of deity. Because the very first day I woke up to, I was created on day 6 of creation. The very first full day that I woke up to was a day unlike any other day. The 7th day, the Sabbath day. A day when God rested and commanded his people to rest. He didn't want me just for my work. He valued me beyond what I could produce for him and from him in that way. He wanted me for relationship and to rest in that relationship. And so for the first day, God just allowed me to rest. And there was a job to do. The next day, there was work to be done. And God had given me care, manager. He was the owner, but I was the manager, the steward of all of his creation. Think of that. The tiny little ant, the huge elephant. the nooks and crannies of the waterfalls, the canyons. He gave it all to me. And it was filled with goodness as far as the eye can see. As a matter of fact, Eden, this slice of land that he has given to me, was named Eden for pleasure. Eden means pleasure. And it was filled with pleasure as far as the eye could see. Beauty above and below. Food that would just make your stomach do somersaults in the right way and not in the wrong way. It was good. And in Eden, God gave me one command. He pointed to a tree that was in the middle of the garden, and he said, "That is not for your best interest. The day you eat of it, you will die." I shivered a little. I didn't even know why. I didn't know what death was, but it did not sound like a good thing. He said, "The day you eat of it, you will die. But all the other fruits, all the other trees, it's for your goodness. It's for your design. It's for your best. Eat, enjoy, be merry." Speaking of Mary, not my wife's name, but what I was engaged in, I need to tell you about someone else with me, because my name is not mentioned without the mention of her name. You've probably heard Adam and you've heard of her too, huh? She was my kind. She was actually fine as wine, just my kind. And the moment I laid eyes on her, I fell in love with her. I want to tell you my story of how God made Evie, or what I affectionately know her as. I was working one day. As God told me to do, he designed me to work, and I was going about my work actually naming the animals. And I noticed some things about animals. I named one a cow and one a bull, one a female and one a male, and yet of my kind, there was no male and female. There was just me. And God said, "This is not good, actually." For the very first time in the story, he told me that there's something missing. Something more. And so he told me, fall asleep for a moment, Adam. Fall into a deep sleep. Maybe the very first anesthesiology. And so I found a spot underneath my favorite shade tree. I laid on the ground and I did just what God said. I fell into a deep sleep. And as I was sleeping, God was doing something. As I was sleeping, God took from my rib cage a bone. And from that bone, God made a being. Now I said my rib. Of all the bones God could have selected, he chose a rib. Why a rib? Like he could have taken my jawbone, right? If he was just wanting to design someone just to jaw away at me and maybe nag away at me, he could have taken that. But he didn't. He took a rib. If he just wanted someone to fetch my remote and make me a sandwich, he could have taken her from my little toe, right? Someone to just serve me and wait on me. But he didn't take her from a toe either. He took her from my rib. And of all the parts he selected, of that part that he indicated, I think God was trying to tell me something about the importance of the rib. The rib is at your side, right? He was designing someone that I could walk side by side through life with, rib by rib through life with. And you know the rib cage too, right? It protects your most vital and important organs. It was like God was trying to tell me that I'm to protect this one that he's making and creating, that I was made differently from dirt, but he was making her from my rib, giving us different roles in this side-by-side walk and journey of life together. It was a beautiful picture that God was giving to me through even the anatomy of the human body. And when I woke up from that sleep and opened my eyes to see Evie for the very first time, I burst out into song. I said, "Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And I don't think I played the saxophone, but I swear I heard the music just streaming from the heavens as a love song, and as my eyes met Evie's eyes for the very first time. It was good, 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 very good. We were in a good place. God had given me a good job, and she was a good helpmate, a companion, a side-by-side journeyman with me. Life was good in all of its forms, but something changed. Something, a choice, would change everything, and I need to tell you that part of my story too. Evie and I, one day, we were taking a walk. We often like to walk together. And we were waiting one afternoon to be joined by God, who was going to walk with us in Eden together. And so as we strolled and talked about the day's events and waited for God's return, out of nowhere, a serpent came slithering into our walk. And the serpent first said, spoke something to Evie's ear. We were together, and yet he directed his talkings to Evie. And the serpent said to Evie, myself, my dear, the serpent asked a question, Eve, woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? His first question, his first slither into Evie's ear was to ask a question about what did God say or what did God not say. He had a question about God's word. And Evie answered it best as she could. See, God gave the command to me, and I was to instruct Evie of to God's commands. He gave me work. He gave me his word before he gave me my woman. And single ladies out there, that's an important order, I think, too, of work and word before the woman. If a guy can't be trustworthy in his job, if a guy doesn't have a walk with God, then is the guy going to be worthy of God's greatest gift of a woman? See, God wanted to test me in some other matters of life before he entrusted me with Evie in life. Hear that. Hear that well, ladies, in choosing a mate. And yet, in this paradigm, the snake slithered up to Evie's ear. God had given me the command, but he was testing, the serpent was, to see if I had told Evie the command that God had given me, and I did. We talked about God often in our walks through the garden. And so Evie answered the snake wisely. She said, yes, God said we can eat of every tree in the garden except one tree in the middle. Evie said we can't even touch of it. God didn't say we couldn't touch of it. But she was by and large right. God said we can't touch of it. And the day we touch of it, we'll surely die. She had most of it there, not exactly verbatim, but it was a check off the list. And yet the serpent slithered once more a little closer to her ear. And the serpent said to her, you will not certainly die. You see what he did, right? He not only questions God's word, he then contradicted God's word. God did say that if we ate of that fruit, we would die. And the serpent, the snake, is now saying, it's not true. You won't die. As a matter of fact, God doesn't have your best interest in mind. God's trying to keep a little piece of himself away from you. Because the moment you eat of that fruit, you're going to be like God. And God doesn't want that. That's why he's instructed that. It was a little lie in Evie's ear. Now, what should have I done there? I was her rib, right? I was her protector. I was right there with her, and yet I let her do all the talking, even though I was the one given the command. I was passively just stepping back, distancing myself, when I should have been charging forward and declaring the truth of what God did say, not what some snake said, that we just met this morning. And yet the contradiction sunk into my Evie's soul. She looked at the tree, and she noticed the fruit hanging there looked good. It pleased her eye. It was going to please her taste buds, she felt. She took of the tree, and she took a bite of the tree. And then she handed it to me. For I wasn't far away, we were together in this deal, and I had the chance then, with the fruit in my mind, knowing what God said and knowing what this serpent claimed, to take and eat or to leave. And I bit in. It tasted good for a moment, and it didn't take long to swallow till I realized a bad choice was made. What's sweet in the mouth can sour in the soul. And that's what that disobedient act did. My wife was deceived. I disobeyed. I was defiant. I told my creator that the creature knew better than the creator, and I was going to do what I wanted to do. And the sourness and sickness of the soul settled in. All of a sudden, all of life began to change. I sneezed for the very first time. The wind rushed and even toppled some trees for the very first time. What had been good about all of life all of a sudden began to upheaval. Even my walk with Evie, whom I sang over and delighted in, I all of a sudden felt insecure around. I felt exposed. I felt vulnerable. And Evie must have sensed the same thing, because the very first thing that we both did is we went running to find leaves, to find covering, to find anything that we could start to build the wall around. We were afraid to let people in. We felt vulnerable, insecure, and exposed, and the leaves were going to help put the walls so that the other couldn't see in to the break that we felt was on the inside. We both sewed leaves together, and it was in that moment of sewing when guess who showed up? God. Right on time for our evening walk, always faithful as he always is. He showed up onto the scene and we went running. We all of a sudden did not want to be in the presence of God. We used to love it. That was our heart's delight, the highlight of our day. Now we went running, hiding behind trees of all things, trees where it went down. And yet, when we went running from God, you know what God did to us? He didn't go running from us, even though we could feel the break in our walk with him. He actually went running towards us. He called out to us. When we were trying to not make a sound and not be noticed, he called out to us and he said, "Adam, where are you?" Now, God is all-knowing. There is never a question that God doesn't already know the answer to, and yet here he is asking us a question, "Where are you?" He wasn't asking the question for himself. He was asking the question for myself. He was wondering if I've ever asked that question to myself before of where I am, if I really understood the state I was in. Have you ever asked yourself the question, "Where am I?" It's a good question. To ask yourself at times to relocate and wonder, where am I, and am I right with God, and am I right with others? If I had to give a truthful answer in that moment, I wasn't right. Neither with God, nor with others, nor in his creation. And God already knew that. He said, "Where are you?" And then he followed that question with another question. He said, not only "Where are you?" but he said, "What have you done?" He was giving me an opportunity to come clean. He knew what was really on the inside that I was trying to hide and put layers around. He knew what was on the inside and asked what I have done. Like when a snake bites you to draw out the venom, to take out the poison, that is what God was doing with the poison that was in my soul, asking questions to draw out the poison that was within. And yet I wouldn't let him do it. I kept trying to dodge his questions. I gave him a half-truth. I said I had eaten of the fruit, but she made me do it, pointing over at Evie. See, I just sung her song a moment ago. Said what a great gift she was to my life, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. God, you nailed it. And now I said, "Get her out. She's the problem." And Eve followed my lead. God turned and asked her the question, "Eve, where are you? What have you done?" And Eve gave a half-truth, and then she pointed to the snake. He made me do it. None of us fully owning up to what we've done. Both of us trying to excuse and pass off the buck to the next person. And yet, you know what God did? You know what God did? I told you at the start that God is doing something even in our doings that's better than we deserve. You know what God did? First, He saw the situation that we were in, hiding behind fig leaves, and he made us clothing. Animal skin clothing. You know how you get animal skin, right? An animal cannot be alive to get its skin. It's got to die. And so there was the very first death that crept into Eden, was a visual before my eyes that this animal is giving his life for you. It was a prefigurement of the Lamb of God that was coming to give our life for us. And I didn't see it clearly in that moment, though I was hoping and hunching towards that, because when God made this clothing out of animal skin, he also gave a promise. And in his promise that was odd in the moment, that would be uncovered for all of eternity, God said that there's going to come a day where Evie is going to give birth. That a descendant of woman was going to give birth to a man that's going to crush forever the head of this serpent. The serpent would strike at this individual's heel, and yet the heel would come down on its head, giving a mortal blow. It was the very first promise God had given of his son's coming. Jesus, perhaps you've heard of him. How the serpent would strike at Jesus' heel, and we saw it firsthand at the cross. Jesus did get struck by the serpent. He bled blood. He was experienced and inflicted with pain. The serpent got its bite. And yet 3 days later, the heel would come down. The victory would be won at the grave, the empty tomb, where the heel came down, and for all eternity, God had flipped over death not being the end-all, be-all, but death being the passageway to life, eternal life, life in Christ for those who follow him in this life. You see what God's doing? Even in the bad doings, God was achieving a redeeming story through his son, where he would deal with the snake bite of humanity. The sinful, fallen nature of each of us, where Jesus came to save the world from it. He gave us clothes, and he pointed us closer to Christ. I said, one choice can change everything. One choice can change everything. My choice did an unraveling of everything of good, God's goodness design, and yet a choosing for Jesus begins the upward swing that will continue for all of eternity. And the question for all of us is, what are we choosing? Are we on that pathway of choosing to do life our way? Take the bites, the experiences of life that we want because we're calling the shots? Or are we choosing God's way, choosing Jesus, choosing to follow him and experiencing a life that's climbing to the height of eternity in the heavens? One choice can change everything. What are you choosing? Amen? Amen. That will always be the gateway into this, a little Q&A time for all of us to have a question and answer, a dialogue about the character that we had just learned at. The ground rule for this is our Wigglies get the very first question or comment as a part of this time, and then it's open to everyone. And not, since we don't have many Wigglies in this midst, we won't put you on the spot if you don't have one. We'll just open it from the start to everyone. But is there a question or a comment over the character? And this question will always remain the same, with the exception the character will change. And so this week it's Adam. Next week it's Noah. Noah went through quarantine too, huh? We're going to be talking about some quarantine on an ark and what was taking place last week. But this is the question for this week. What questions or comments do you have for Adam? In other words, is there anything that spoke to you in the sermon or this character, a question that you would like to have for him? Or, hey, I'd never thought of this before in going through his story. Is there anything that comes to mind with what we had just beheld that we can dialogue about for a couple minutes? Otherwise, I'm well prepared to go 50 minutes, but this is your chance of just leashing me in this, okay? And so this is your opportunity. Anything that stuck out that, hey, I never thought of this story in this way, or what does this mean, or why is this? Ruth.
Never thought that Adam would ever have said no. I mean, I've never heard anyone say that he could have said no to Eve. I mean, I've never considered that he ever would have, or what if he would have said no.
Yeah.
And yelled at the woman. I mean,
yeah. Yeah. Could have Eve said no then? Yeah. Yeah. Which is then the soul and the mere look in all of our soul. Have we said no? Has there been some things ever in life that we know we shouldn't have done and yet we've done them? That's why we say at the end of this reading, it's the word of God, the story of our life. It ain't just Adam and Eve's story, is it? There's some realizations in our life if we ran the film back that there's been some times in life, not maybe with a fruit, but in some other situation that I had an opportunity, yes or no, and I chose what I knew was wrong in that moment, or said that thing that should not have been said in that moment, and yet I just had to let it be said, or something like that. We've done that, and that's what Scripture is going to label as a sin. But yeah, it gets at the nature of free will, and can we say no, and how do we say no, and all this. That's part of the reason of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, too. That Scripture is going to bring around with in the New Testament there about how the Spirit enables us to see right and wrong and to choose right. That we don't have to be on this spiral of just doing the wrong thing, saying the wrong thing, thinking the wrong thing. That God's desiring to teach us the right thing, educate us and inform us in the way that leads to life. And he's doing that from the inside out, right? Because that's the thing about the fall. It comes from the outside in. It's on a tree. It's taken a bite. It's consumed. It's internalized. And so when God's doing his healing, he's doing it now from the inside out. The indwelling of his Spirit on a life that then has outer fruits. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. Is there some sort of connection between Eden and what God is up to today? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. He's trying to flow those things from the inside out now. That's why this story is a whole story in its scope in that way, but giving us plenty to think about. And that question and comment there, Ruth, thank you, thank you. Others, questions, comments that we've got for Adam today, things that we never thought about. Fine, here it comes, okay? I bring some things in mind. The question I want to ask you then, what do you guys think about humanity's origins? Genesis 1 and 2 is talking about where we came from as human beings, right? Adam and Eve and all their descendants, that we come from the same family tree and many branches by this point because of hundreds of thousands of years later there, and yet this is our origins. What stuck out to you about the origins of humanity? Maybe the better question is, what is the origins of humanity? What was Adam trying to say where he came from? Clue. Thank you, Kim, for taking the clues there. For one aspect, it's earthy, right? It's dust to the ground, it's dirt. And that is like laughed at, right? Let's be honest, right? You came from dust, and yet I think it minimizes how powerful God is, that God can make dirt dance. Like, the reason why we laugh at this is because we don't realize how great and powerful God is. But then I think the other side, and what I often will say here, and I'll just remind you because repetition's a good thing, right? We can laugh at that all we want because we can't go back ultimately to Eden. But fast forward in all of our lives, there's going to come a day where you are shoved in a box, buried 6 foot under dirt, and then in hundreds of years, maybe even less than that, depending on how much formaldehyde they pump through you, if you dug you back up, what are you in that instance? Dirt. Like, we can't go backwards, but we do know going forwards that all of us turns back into dust and dirt. Or maybe we'll speed up the process, right, and be cremated and still be dust, dirty, ashy existence, right? No matter what, we know our final fate. And so it's not that hard for me to believe if this is our final fate, then maybe our first steps were of this dusty, dirty being too. And so maybe there's less to laugh at when we really take into account what our eyes are observing, you know, the scientific method, looking forward and theorizing all this stuff. If we know how it ends, then it's not that hard to assume that, hey, Scripture's right when it's saying God breathed into some dirt in the existence. But it's not just dirt either, right? What else does it say about human beings? Just read the screen. We're the image of God, too. It actually starts with that explicit. In Genesis 1, it talks about, in the image of God I'll make them, male and female. It says in verse 26 of Genesis 1, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And then it says male and female, image of God bears. Like we've got to come from dust and dirt to keep us humble. Because what God first said of us is, you're valued, you're special, you're loved, you're cherished, you're the image of God. He's marked you in some way to reflect him. Now, if that doesn't puff you up and make you feel like you've got a purpose for existence, then I don't know what will. And you see that? That's both of who you are. When we talk all this identity talk, this is why it's so important to think biblically, because both are in our identity. You're valued, you're cherished, you're esteemed. It doesn't matter what someone says to you at lunch. doesn't matter what your boyfriend or your ex says about you. You're in the image of God. He loves you. He delights in you. He loves you even if no one else can see what's lovable in you. You hear that? But also, you're dirt. Like, you're ordinary. You're run-of-the-mill stuff. There's nothing really to you apart from him breathing his life in you. It's a both and, right? And so it's meant to keep us from swinging in any rich direction, of being puffed up in pride, but also of walking in humbleness in the midst of all that. Identity questions for us. I think that's an important thing that Adam's story is teaching us. Any other questions or comments on that? I would walk through all of what it means to be in the image of God, but you didn't ask those questions, and so I won't go there, okay? I'm offended. I'm kidding. You just want to get out of here. I get that point there. But I'll give you one last take of saying one last thing about anything that struck out to you. Actually, I'll ask the last question in this to focus our thinking here. What does all this teach us about God? Because it's not just Adam's story or Eve's story, right? That's where we focus in because we're humans. We resonate with humanity. But let's take ourselves out of the human shoes for a moment. What does all this story say about who God is and what kind of God he is?
Unconditional.
He's an unconditional lover. In what ways, Kim, does this show up in the story? Can I ask you for a step further in that way? I love that about this story. Like, Adam and Eve are booking it to get away from God, and he's booking it to them. And ultimately, what they most want is God. They just don't know how to take the steps back to God, right? They realize there's something shameful, guilty, exposed about them, and so they don't know how to take the first steps back to him. And so God takes those first steps for them. He runs out to them even as they're running from him. I just love that picture of God. He's the pursuer. He always asks us on the first date. Not one of us chose God because of our goodness. We all chose God because he is good. And we just realize that there is no goodness apart from him in some way, shape, or form. So yes, he's the pursuer. Anything else that you observed about God through all this? Kathy. Right. There are consequences to choices, right? And so from verse 9 onwards to the end of the chapter is actually a series of consequences. Adam, your good work, it's now going to produce thorns and thistles. It's going to be hard. And there's going to be some days now that you just come home from work like, oh, that stunk, or oh, I can't stand that individual, or oh, you right? Thorns and thistles percolating. To the woman, he said, it's going to be painful for you too, right? And he even signals out the pains of childbirth. I've heard that's the worst pain imaginable. I can't say an amen to that myself firsthand there, but it hurts for both male and female. And so God is outlining these consequences that our choices really do have effects. And I would highlight in these consequences, that's why all of creation feels the consequences. Any of you guys have storm damage this past week from that storm Wednesday night? Why do storms do bad things like tear down buildings, the state theater? We had a tornado a couple years back in Bellevue. Why does creation itself do these bad things? Tsunamis, wildfires. Why does this stuff happen? Well, if you remember back in Genesis 1, God tossed the keys to the car to Adam, and he said, this creation, it's yours. I'm the owner, but you're the manager. And so fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea. What's God doing in this? He's saying, you are the top domino in this created design that I've given. You're the top domino. And so when Adam and Eve's domino falls, every other domino under their care starts to fall. And we see it rather quickly, right? Adam and Eve fall. What's the first thing they do? She made me do it. He made me do it. AKA, there's marital conflict. Right there. Finger pointing, excusing, and all of that. They were walking side by side before this. Life was good. Marriage was good. Now the most intimate area of a walk severed. Finger pointing, excusing, and all of creation then is going to feel that tumble down effect as well. When one domino tips, all the dominoes underneath that domino fall, God made Adam and Eve that top domino, tossed the keys of creation over to them. And so why does creation reel in some effects? Well, we are fallen, broken people who do fallen, broken things in a fallen and broken world because the domino fell. You get that? And yet, God's got his hands underneath all of it to pick it back up and to rebuild it step by step through Jesus ultimately. You see this book here? Don't touch it. We don't want to create contact surfaces. But we just read from the book, page number 3, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, very beginning of the book there. These last pages of the book is where it describes the new heavens and the new earth, this eternity that we're looking forward to, last pages of the book. First pages, last pages. There's a lot of pages in between that. What's going on in a lot of these pages? It's God putting his hands underneath all of this and starting to rebuild it domino by domino back to eternity. There was actually two trees in the Garden of Eden of significance that were named in Genesis 3. We didn't read all of it. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one with the fruit that Adam and Eve went, ate it, chucked it down. There's also the tree of life. You know where else that tree of life pops up? Those last pages in the Bible, the book of Revelation, where it's talking about the new heavens and the new earth. What's God saying in all this? The dominoes have been rebuilt, and actually even better than before. It's no longer a garden by the end of it. It's the heavenly city, this Zion that's described in all this way. What's God saying? He put on the tool belt. He got to work. He's constructed something that is for the eternal good of humanity. He hasn't scrapped that tree in design. Those blueprints weren't done by God. He was working towards them, ultimately by way of what he'd done on the cross that makes that accessible for all of us now. Make sense? If you nod your head yes, we'll sing a closing song. Good, okay. Let's stand as we're able. Let's close this off in song together.